Let's open up in our Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 15. I have to tell you, I've read these verses 100 times here in the end of 15 and chapter 16. And whenever I've gotten here to verse 14, that's sort of right after the benediction. And we use Romans 15:13 as a benediction verse often. And whenever I've gotten to verse 14, I've known, you know, this is it's the end of the book. Paul's saying goodbye. I've heard somebody say goodbye before. There's not a whole lot of different ways to say goodbye, and there's not a whole lot of content you can say in goodbye. And so, you know, it's not like this goodbye is a very special text here. I don't know that I've ever necessarily verbalized that, but that's sort of my approach when I come to the end of you know, an epistolary letter from Paul or one of the other apostles. I just think, well, they're saying goodbye now. And so we've sort of wrapped up the book, and the rest of it's just his signature. How are you going to preach through this? But as I started working through these verses this week, no joke, I stopped myself here. I thought, you know what? We could spend another year in Romans. We could. Seriously, I mean, how wonderful is God's word that we can be sanctified and grow in Christ from hearing someone say goodbye? Isn't that amazing? If I ever write a letter to you, and it probably won't happen, it may be an email, my goodbyes are not going to be that exciting. It's probably see you later. It's amazing. Every text in this book is for our learning, that we might know God, know him better, for sanctification, for growth, and so that we might fall more deeply in love with our Savior. And so our text this morning can simply be looked at as an explanation of what Paul's doing, and that's fine, because it is, in some sense, an explanation of what Paul's doing, you know, his plans for, I'm writing this letter to you, and here's what I'm going to do next, and here's what I've done, and all of that stuff. But as I'm here this week studying to preach this text, I'm looking at some commentaries, and that's how a lot of guys are explaining the text. This is Paul saying goodbye, and it's just an explanation of his ministry. I don't think that's the point of this text here. In fact, I have an ESV. That's what I'm preaching out of, and the heading to this section, it says Paul, the minister to the Gentiles. Doesn't that just speak to your soul? Paul, the minister to the Gentiles. Probably not, right? But here's how we're going to look at this text this morning, though. Yes, this is Paul. Yes, this is him explaining what he's done and where he's going next. But what we're interested in this text is the whys. Why? Why is he doing what he's doing? The whys in the text are where all the goodness is. There's a reason for what Paul's done and what he's said in this book. And it's the whys that we're interested in. And the answer to the whys that Paul explains helps to give us a biblical model for ministry. How and why we're to do ministry the way that we do. That's what Paul's giving us in the text here. Which is a good question. You ever wonder, what am I supposed to be about in my ministry? And you have a ministry. You do. I'm not the only minister here. You're all ministers of grace. You might be a minister as a mother in your house. You might be a minister in the nursery. There's ministries all over the place, but you have a ministry, and there's an important question that we should be asking is, what am I to be about, and how am I to go about doing this? And that's what Paul gives us here this morning, is the answer. Not just to what he's doing, but to why he does what he does. So look at the text here with me. We're in 15, and we're looking at verses 14 through 21. And Paul writes this. He says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers. Remember, he's writing to the Romans. I'm satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I've written you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Holy, by the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Let's just look at the text here. This is a biblical model of ministry that Paul's giving here. And he begins with an encouragement. Or you could say an estimation of the Roman Christians. Now, we've sort of been in the thick of things in 13, 14, and the first half of 15, where you might be thinking, and you can understand it, wow, these guys seem to have had a lot of bickering going on in their church. There seems to be a lot of division, a lot of butting heads about maybe things that don't matter. They didn't really know what they were supposed to do. That's sort of the feeling that you can get coming out of those chapters. But Paul here, that doesn't seem to be the indication at all of what's going on in the church. He says that's not the case. In fact, he tells them he's satisfied in them. Now, you kind of have to pull yourself out of the text just a little bit here because we've spent 3 or 4 years in Romans. And so you might think, well, they had these problems, but by the time they got to the end of the letter, they'd worked through them. No, Paul's writing this before the letter had even gotten to them. So he's satisfied with them before they received the letter. How great would that be to receive a letter from an apostle and to hear he's satisfied? You know, we just finished reading 1 Corinthians this morning. That's not quite the vibe that you get from 1 Corinthians. But Romans, he's satisfied. He's glad about what's happening in the Roman church. Tells him he's satisfied with them. And he's satisfied with them about these things. He says, I'm satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. I mean, what a thing for a church to hear. Had they done everything right? Of course they hadn't done everything right. We're right now in it 2,000 years later. Are we doing everything right? Have we done everything right? Is there any division in the church ever? I mean, no, of course, all of these things exist, but he's satisfied with them. What a great thing to hear. At the end of the day, Paul, and he's writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is God talking to the church. He's satisfied with them. Their goodness, knowledge, ability to teach one another. And I think that's a good goal for anyone in the ministry. Be it, like I said, pastoring a church or greeting someone at the door or raising a family, leading a small group, whatever your ministry is. At the end of the day, I want in my ministry, I want you to know Christ and have the overflow of that out of you be goodness coming out of you. What a goal to have. These are the people in my ministry, and my goal is that they'll know Christ, so they'll be filled with all knowledge, and what comes out of them is goodness. To such an extent that they're able to instruct, to admonish, to replicate this in their ministries. That's a solid goal, therefore. What should our ministries look like? I want you to know Christ. I want this to be the reality in my ministry. If I were to disappear tomorrow, not because I'm running away, but if something were to happen to me, if I were to disappear tomorrow, everything could keep going. Because the church is able to take care of itself, because they're able to teach. They're filled with goodness because of the knowledge of Christ they've been filled with. What a goal! And Paul says he's satisfied with them. He didn't plant this church, remember? That's one reason it seems like he writes a bigger book than any of the other epistles he writes. It's because he didn't plant the church. He's telling them, this is the gospel, and we're going to find out this is the gospel that they know. That's what he's going to say here. But he's satisfied with them. And he knows, look, you guys are able to take care of yourselves and to instruct one another. I'm here to come alongside you and instruct you in the ways to go about doing that. I mean, what a goal to have. What a relieving thing. You know, there was a pastor at this church. Can you think about this for a minute? You're a pastor at a church, and you hear, there's a letter on the way from the Apostle Paul for you guys. Right? I mean, okay, we'll see how this one goes. Oh, it's a good one. He's satisfied with us. All right, let's preach through this text. Right? So it's a scary thing when a ministry becomes about the person leading it and not about Christ. That should be our goal as ministers, is that our ministry would be about Christ. Right? If you ever hear of me starting a ministry called like Wade Ministries or something like that, somebody come slap me, because I've lost the narrative. I've missed the point. So here's the question then. Why is Paul written with such challenging words in this book if he's satisfied with them? Right, there's been difficulty in the text. He says, I'm satisfied about you, brothers, that you're full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to instruct one another. But on some points, I have written to you very boldly. Look at this. Boldly by way of reminder. Reminder about what? That's the important part of the text right here. Reminder about what? It's a reminder about the gospel. Remember, that's the main thing that this book is about. Chapter 1, what am I doing? Verse 15 of chapter 1, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The point of this is to tell you the gospel by way of reminder. And this is one of the greatest things in our text this morning. Paul explains that he has a Christ-centered ministry, that his purpose as an apostle has been to take the gospel that you already know and to help you apply it in your life. Have you ever found yourself in a situation going, look, I know the gospel somehow applies to this issue in my life, but I don't know how to connect the dots here. Right? I've got a marriage problem, or I've got bills and a paycheck that doesn't make up for them, and it's due in 3 days. What does the gospel say to this situation? And you go, well, the gospel is that Christ came to save sinners, and that he did the work, stood condemned in my place, was raised for justification. I don't know what that has to do with me and my wife and the problem that we're having together right now. I know, because I know the gospel, and I know it says that it does, but I'm not sure what or how that fits together. Here's Paul the apostle, and he's telling you what ministry is to be about, what our ministry is to be about, what his ministry as the Apostle Paul is about, that he instructs people boldly by way of reminder about the gospel and how to apply it all over the place. Notice, there's Old Testament quotes all over this book, all over it. We were jumping back and forth to the Old Testament the entire time we were through this book. Paul didn't say, by the way, I found the book that deals with marriage problems that nobody's ever heard about. Here it is. We think it was written around this time, and I'm going to pull it out, and I'm going to tell you all this new stuff about how we go about solving marriage problems. He didn't do any of that. He said, I am going to continually bring in front of you weekly the gospel that you know, and I'm going to open it up and I'm going to shine the light of Christ into your life. That's what he's doing. And that's what we do. That's what we're doing every week. We're opening up this gospel and we're saying, let the light of Christ shine into our lives to sanctify us where we need it. There's no new stuff here. He's applying the gospel to every situation. You say, what on earth does the gospel have to do with whether or not should we eat meat? And that's what he goes through in chapter 14. It's all there. He is a Christ-centered ministry. He quotes scriptures and applies the gospel to relationship problems in the Jew-Gentile issues in the Roman church, all the way to Romans 7, talking about indwelling sin. He says the solution to this, what we do is we go to Christ in the gospel. As a church, as small groups, nursery workers, greeters at the door, whatever it is, our ministry is the gospel. Never lose sight of that. And Paul says he writes boldly. We have a reminder, which means we know this. We know the gospel. But we don't always know how to apply it. But as Christ's sheep, he knows that when we hear our master's voice, we listen. And we obey it. And so he proclaims it boldly. And he says, this is what the Father, this is the grace given to me by God. This is what the Father's called me to do as an apostle. This is my ministry here. And he specifically says my ministry is a ministry to the Gentiles, which we know we went through Acts a number of years ago. And Paul was commissioned to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And he went around the world to places that hadn't been reached, the known world at the time in the Roman Empire. We'll get to that in a minute as we move down further in this text. But check this out. I mean, this is the point. If you've been called to minister somewhere, and if you are in Christ, you have been, then do what the Lord has commissioned you to do, and do it boldly for Christ. Paul's ministry, it's interesting here in verse 16. He's called to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He says, in the priestly service of the gospel of God. Now this right here, this is the part that blew my mind this week that I thought we could spend a long time on. Seriously, when I started working through this, I had to get up. I took a couple laps around the neighborhood just to process what it was that I just read in the text here. In the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul here, he's not calling himself a priest, but he's saying that his service to the Gentiles is of a priestly nature. Now, what on earth does that mean? That's the question, isn't it? What did the priests in the Old Testament do? Well, they did a lot of things. They did a lot of things. But one thing they did that we know well is they offered up sacrifices to God. That was part of their role as high priests, is that they were constantly sacrificing. All day and all night, sacrificing. That's what they did their whole lives. I think the ESV here went a little light on this translation here. It could be a little more clear where it says, priestly service of the gospel of God so that the offering of the Gentiles. What does it mean, the offering of the Gentiles? Because that could be the offering that the Gentiles brings. Now, the text means the Gentiles are the offering. Now we need to get this right before this gets bloody, right? We've seen Paul in Romans talk about sacrifice already, haven't we? Back in chapter 12 and verse 1. You know this text. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's why this doesn't have to get bloody, because we're still alive here. Living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. our lives given over in sacrifice to God daily, his direction, not ours, his will, not ours, sacrifice, our spiritual worship. Paul takes that he started in 12, and he ties up the ends of this theme that he introduced there by saying that his role as a minister to the Gentiles was to prepare the Gentiles as living sacrifices to God in worship. That's what he's doing. As a priest preparing the sacrifice for God, as the minister to the Gentiles, he was preparing all the places he went, the Gentile people in the churches that he planted, as sacrifices to God in worship. Have you ever think about that as you're ministering to people? That through the gospel you proclaim, you are worshipfully preparing that person as a living sacrifice to God. It's how you worship as a minister. I am preparing this person to hand them over as a living sacrifice to God. It's a vivid picture, isn't it? You keep going here because it gets even better. Look, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable. Here's something that's terrifying. You go back to the Old Testament and you look at the sacrificial system, and those sacrifices had to be acceptable. They had to be without blemish or spot. Do any of you have blemishes or spots? I'm not talking about acne. I'm talking about worse than that. I mean, we talked about sin in chapter 7, chapter 6. The spots, the blemishes that are on us. Yeah, we are a blemished people. It's probably not even a strong enough word, is it? Can we be called acceptable sacrifices, acceptable offering, acceptable living sacrifices? What Paul's doing in his ministry by preaching the gospel to the people is to prepare them to be acceptable. But look at how the acceptable happens here. He says, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The sacrifices had to be holy. That's what it was. Without blemish, without spot, they had to be holy. Look who does the work of making the living sacrifices acceptable to God. It's not Paul whipping people into shape. That's not what ministry is about. It's not going around beating people and making sure they do the right things so that they'll be acceptable in their lives. It's about proclaiming the gospel of God and the indwelling Holy Spirit who has saved a person does the work of sanctification or making holy, making acceptable. That's what the Spirit of God is doing among us right now with the proclaiming of the gospel. The Spirit of God takes the word proclaimed, applies it to our hearts, and makes us more like Christ in this sanctification process. And it is part of this work of us being offered up through the ministry of the gospel as living sacrifices to God. I don't know about you, but I don't normally think that's what's going on a Sunday morning. That's what's happening. That's what's happening right now. Every Sunday, whether you think of it or not, we're offering ourselves in worship, sanctified by the Spirit through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so someone might ask, and you can see how silly this question is for Paul at this point, going back to chapter 1. Paul, are you ashamed of this gospel? He's already given us an answer, hasn't he? No, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. How is God going to make his people into acceptable sacrifices? through the power of this gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Ashamed of it? What are you talking about? It's this gospel that has made me holy and acceptable to God. I'm justified in Christ, adopted in Christ, and being sanctified in Christ. That's what's going on in your ministries every week. Ministry's not always a walk in the park, though, is it? Does that mean when things are difficult that this is not happening? No, in fact, it might be happening even more than it normally is. Verse 17, therefore, he says, look, I'm not ashamed. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. Why? Because it's not his work. It's Christ's work. If this is taking place, if people are worshiping, it's the work of Christ through him. I can be proud of my work because it wasn't me that did it. It was Christ in me. And so I will boast in him, Paul says. Christ has done the work through him, he says, to bring about the obedience of the Gentiles. He said this also in chapter 1. Being the end of the book, he's tying up a bunch of stuff that he started in chapter 1 and followed all the way through and saying, look, I completed this thing that I said I was going to complete. He says he preaches the gospel for the obedience of the Gentiles. And here he says, I'll not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. What is this obedience that he talks about? Well, it's faith and commitment. This preaching of the gospel does something where someone believes they're saved and then their lives are committed in service to God. Like if you get all this backwards, and we can easily get this backwards, can't we? And we've seen what happens when stuff like this gets backwards. But if you get it backwards, then all of this is work, isn't it? And if we miss the preaching of the gospel in our ministries, then all we're doing with people is beating them over the head, telling them that their work is not acceptable. They need to work harder, that they need to work better. They need to look better so that they will be accepted. That may not be what you're speaking, but that's going to be what people hear if it's not the gospel that you're proclaiming. Paul starts off and he says, I am preaching to you the gospel that is acquired by faith. Salvation is acquired by faith, not of your works. And he walks through it with us for 11 chapters saying this is salvation in Christ. This is the gospel. It was not of you. It was all of God. He did this and he did this and he did this. You were sinful and he came after you and he saved you with this gospel. He justified you. He adopted you. He sanctified you. He is sanctifying you. You will be glorified. That's what he talks about all through the beginning of the book. And then we get to chapter 12 and he says, this is your spiritual worship, that you give yourself over as a living sacrifice to the Father daily. We can get that so backwards in our ministries if we don't have this explicitly clear in our mind what it is that we're to be about. Like the last thing that I want my ministry to be marked by is a bunch of good people who never got in trouble. There's going to be a lot of good people who never got in trouble in hell. That's not what our ministries are to be about. Our ministries are to be about the gospel, this proclaiming of Christ. that in him there is salvation. Paul says that's what his ministry is about. And that Christ, through his work and through the preaching of his work, has accomplished through him, Paul says, to bring about the obedience of the Gentiles, that they believe and now give themselves over in sacrifice to God. He says, it's been done by word and deed. He's preached, he's taught, he's lived his life and his example. Verse 19, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. Some people want to break that down into power of signs and wonders is under deed and the power of the Spirit of God under the word. I think it's better to understand all of this as the preaching of the gospel, this act of gospel proclamation. And by the way, when I'm using this word preaching, I'm not saying it means we need to rotate through over the next, 100 weeks or so that everyone has a chance to preach. That's not what I mean by preaching. I mean the proclamation of the gospel in your own life. You can proclaim the gospel as a dad cooking dinner. You're disciplining your child. Proclaim to them the gospel. What's the gospel? Is it do better next time? Right? Do you see how this works? You're disciplining your child and you're to proclaim the gospel. Is it do better next time? No, it's that you can't do better apart from the work of Christ. And let me show you how me as a sinner also fails, but by God's grace, I can move forward and do the right thing in him. Everything we do in our ministries throughout every facet of our lives needs to be rooted and grounded in this gospel. Otherwise, we're proclaiming works to those around us. Paul's saying he's accomplished it. Christ has accomplished it through him so that the Gentiles are obedient to the faith. And he says, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Jerusalem is sort of the hub, and Illyricum is modern-day Yugoslavia, which, of course, everyone knows where Yugoslavia is, right? I read that in the commentary, and I was like, oh, that's helpful, because I know where Yugoslavia is. Anyway, I looked it up on the map, and it's around there. James knows. Look, if we ever end up on Jeopardy, James is going to do well in the geography section. So, point is, he's gone around from place to place in the Gentile region, preaching, planting churches as he was supposed to. And he says this, I don't know what to do with this, but this is what he says. He says, so that I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Let's at least say this. Can we say that our goal in our ministries should be to fulfill the ministry of the gospel of Christ? Sounds like a tall order, doesn't it? Paul says he's fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. That doesn't mean that the gospel preaching has been finished by Paul. It doesn't have to happen again because he's done it. I think he means that he's accomplished what the Father has sent him to do in all the places that he has sent him. Is that something we can be about in our ministries? What's your goal in this? My goal is to proclaim Christ, and I want to complete the work that he has before me. It may look like planting a couple dozen churches around the world. Or it may look like having your children fed and put in bed at the end of the night. Have you accomplished all the Lord has sent you to do in your ministries? What's his primary call to us? His primary call to us is to be faithful in what you do. Are you accomplishing that? That's convicting enough, isn't it? Am I faithful? Is there more work to do in areas you've been called to minister? Then work. But work with joy and peace, resting in Christ who's accomplished the work for you. The bedrock of this is that Christ has accomplished it. And there's joy and peace in what we do, in the freedom that we have to proclaim this gospel. The last thing, real quick, because we're going to run out of time here. Paul says in verse 20, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who've never heard will understand. Paul's goal is not to go around planting churches next door to churches that have already been planted. He's not stepping on other people's toes. He's reaching new people for Christ. Ministry is not a competition. We can do that, can't we? We can do that, can't we? We can compete over numbers, who's where, who should be with who, how should this be happening this way, why that person's doing it wrong and you're doing it right. We've missed the point of the gospel again, haven't we, when we do that? He's not going around stepping on other people's toes. He's going to reach new people for Christ in his ministry. It's not a competition. We all share the same goal of making Christ known. May our work be about Christ and his finished work on the cross. I think one thing that we see in Romans so far, like I said, there's more to see. That all of life is ministry. That we're called to be about the work of Christ, even when it's Monday morning at 9 a.m. That church on a Sunday morning is not just a way to prepare ourselves to feel good for the rest of the week. It's to have this gospel proclaimed to us so that we can worship Christ, so that we can tune our vision weekly to who we need to be proclaiming throughout our week in our ministries. Because our work is to make Christ known. And so I think the exhortation from this text here is, may our work be about Christ and his finished work on the cross. I think that's a good enough goal for the week, don't you? Amen. Let's have the ushers come forward here, and we'll take the Lord's Supper together. I'm gonna pray, and the ushers here will pass out the elements, and you can take them at your leisure. After a few moments, we'll come back together and sing a closing song. Father, we thank you for what you have done for us in Christ. That you've taken rebellious sinners and you've brought them to yourself. And that you've given us ministries that by which we minister Christ to people. Father, we need help going about that rightly. When we get the gospel skewed in our own minds, we can end up proclaiming a gospel of works to the people we're ministering to. Father, this is a gospel of grace. The work's been completed in Christ. There's no more work to be done. The work that we have is a gracious, peaceful, joyful work, one done in worship out of love for our Savior. We can so easily flip that on our head, think that we need to work off our sins from the day before, Father. But they've been paid for in Christ. Help us to be a people who are rooted in this gospel. To be a people of repentance when we sin. Not a people who try to work it off because it's been paid for. People who go out into our ministries and our homes and our church and our work and proclaim this gospel. We thank you that you allow us to be living sacrifices. We thank you for the work of the Spirit in sanctifying us and in making us acceptable sacrifices. Father, help us to be a people who wake up daily and offer ourselves in worship. Forgive us when we fail. Help make us more like Christ through your word. We thank you, and we pray these things in the name of your Son. Amen.